So continuing today with the believer's basic responsibilities, which will be the eighth part. And we continue to discuss what is intended as the prayer is. This will be the second part. Prayer is part two. So let's take our scripture text. Matthew chapter 6. We're reading from verse 5 through to verse 15. Again, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for the Lord will pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need, ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord bless and love his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So far we've seen two aspects of what prayer is. We said first and foremost, prayer is personal and private before it is congregational and public. We spoke about what the benefits of private and personal prayer, which has to do with receiving spiritual light and spiritual power. And then we went on to mention that prayer is supposed to be first and foremost qualitative, and that there is a minimum time for that quality time for prayer to be quality, for us to get the kind of quality of prayer, there is a minimum time. And we say the minimum time is 1 hour. And that is very big for beginners. For those of us who are mature, we should be going beyond an hour prayer, at least 2 to 3 hours. And we mentioned that this is so because prayer is more than just our talking. Prayer is about you talking and God speaking to you. We're going to be dealing with that aspect today, the issue of prayer as a conversation. But it's important to know that as we spend quality time, the quality of spiritual life increases in our own lives. The quality and quantum of spiritual power also increases. You don't have to shout, you just speak, and the authority is there, it is known. Demons know you that this fellow has been with Jesus. We mentioned the fact that the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which is called the anointing, and the verb, which is anointing, means to rub. So that when we are in fellowship with God, we are rubbing off on the Holy Spirit and He on us. And by that token, we have the nature, we begin to receive and live, as it were, the nature of the Holy Spirit. So today, we will take off from there as I read portions of verse 8 and verse 9a. A portion of verse 8 and then verse 9a, where it says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray. We discussed this, I think, 2 weeks ago, where we said, if God already knows before we come to ask him, why do we need to pray? And we mentioned that prayer is more than just asking. There's more to prayer. Prayer is about fellowship. Prayer is about worship. Prayer is about receiving instructions from God and being able to do it. Now, in Luke chapter 11, is a similar thing, but apparently the circumstances are different. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus was teaching them on the Mount. But in Luke, the statement he made arose from a question which the disciple asked. So let me read verse 1 and verse 2 of Luke chapter 11 to put it in context. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, I'm stopping there, for a purpose. He says, when ye pray, say. Prayer is about speaking. It's not thinking. There's meditation and there's prayer. We must never confuse the two. He says, when ye pray, say. In this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, and it has to do with speaking. So prayer is more than just asking for what you want, or even for your legitimate needs. It is having a conversation. But now I want to qualify that conversation. Prayer is about having an honest conversation with God. Remember, in 2 weeks ago, when we were discussing about the disposition or the nature of prayers, we said you must have a disposition of honesty. So it's about having an honest conversation with God. When we say we're having an honest conversation with God, we are talking about frankness. I want to let you understand one thing. God is not shy to be frank and blunt with you in that conversation. You understand that? God does not expect you also to be hiding anything. Thank God last week we spoke about we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord that have been changed from glory to glory. If I cannot be open before God, I cannot get anything. In fact, one of the things that resonated with me from what we discussed last week is that prayer is supposed to change you into the image of God. So if you have been praying all these years and that change has not taken place, maybe you have been praying with veiled faces. You have been deceptive with God. You're not being, there is nothing that you are doing that God does not know of. Then he wants you to speak to him. You will recall that many man are going to be talking to you about that I will not go over. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam had sinned and was hiding, he and Eve, and God came and said, Adam, where are you? You remember what happened? Adam said, I found that I'm naked, so that's why I'm hiding from you. Because of that, so how did you know that? Is it that God did not know that Adam was hiding? Is it that God did not know that Adam had eaten of the fruit? He knew. But he was trying to elicit the conversation that would make him to be frank and blunt and bold before God. So when God said, have you done this? Is it ready to say, yes, I ate it. The woman thou gavest me made me to. And that was his problem. God does not want you to come to him blaming somebody else. He wants you to come to him, own up to your errors. You made a mistake. You were misled too, but you agreed with me, that's why you were misled. Praise the name of the Lord. So there is usually in prayer a back and forth. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not a soliloquy. Also, I said that there is declaration prayer. Do you know, even in declaration prayer, it is God who is telling you what to declare. If you read Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 14, you will see how God spoke to Ezekiel and said, Son of man, I want you to prophesy. Speak and tell the winds to come and enter into this slave. It is that kind of fellowship we are talking about, that kind of conversation. A back and forth. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 to 33, again, we will read it. Genesis 18, 20 to 33. This was when God had visited Abraham and was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy. You remember that story? How God said to Abraham, you know, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up to me, and I want to go and investigate. Do you think God was doing that? Is it that God was not? But what was God doing? He was trying to draw Abraham into a conversation, if perhaps
He can reduce his hand. Many of us don't understand how God wants to relate with us, because we have not been engaging God in conversation. We just go there and talk and close and then we go. So when God is trying to draw you to say the right thing, we don't even know what to say. We don't know how to talk. Look at what God did with Ezekiel, When God said to him, Saul, he took him to a place and said, Son of man, can these bones live? He was trying to draw something from Ezekiel. Ezekiel did not know how to answer. He said, then no, you are the only one who knows. So he gave a fairly appropriate answer to that. We must be able to understand how our Father speaks and when what he says is rhetorical and when what he says elicits a response. We must be able to decipher between the two. It is the result of interaction, of fellowship. That is what we begin to find when we talk of prayer. You will see that as God began to speak to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, you want to go and destroy the whole city? In fact, it's not just Sodom, there are two cities, Sodom is one city, Gomorrah is another city. And the alliance is like saying, God will say, I'm coming to destroy Port Harcourt and Aba. And you know that it will carry Rumadara, all those rules are going with it. And God is speaking to you, I want to destroy it. What are you supposed to do? Then you carry megaphone and father. God says, I'm going to destroy. Have you discussed with God? You just heard it. Me and them come. But what did Abraham do? He engaged God in the conversation. He said, far be it from you. Bold conversation. Frankness. I'm trying to paraphrase. I root not the God of the whole earth. Shall the one who judges the entire earth not do what is right? Are you going to kill the righteous together with the wicked? That's the kind of modest conversation we're talking about. Tell God, are you not the God of justice? Are you not the God of fairness and equity? And God said, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So, what is the 550? What of 45? I will. What of 40? I will. Let me try it again. What of 10? 20? I said, you know, I've been speaking. Please permit me. This last one time. And I won't disturb you. What can we find 10? I said, for the sake of 10, I won't disturb you. Abraham understood that God was saying, I can't find 10. Do you understand? When he said, for 50, will you destroy it? I will not destroy it. Abraham, because you see, these people were, they were speaking to God in the spirit. You cannot speak to God in carnality. You will miss it. So because you see, the Spirit of God will tell you what is in the mind of God. You will know instinctively by the Spirit that God is telling you to say something on this matter. And Abraham went ahead and did all the intercession he could do. God said, if I don't find them, if I find them, I will destroy it. And he went away. But we know that even if Abraham had gone down to fight, God still would not have found fire. But God understood what Abraham was, and so for his sake, we know that he rescued Lot and Lot's family. That Lot's wife turned and became a pillar. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 to 29. Let me read that. Genesis 32, from 24 to 29. This is when Jacob found himself in the womb with God. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his staff. And the hollow of Jacob's staff was out of joint as he wrestled with him, that is this man. And he, that is the man, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he, the man, said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Let's pause there. Even though we say this is a wrestling match, when this is prayer, one of the things we mentioned in our prayer is solitude, being alone with God. And you can see the exchange, the back and forth. And you can see the frankness of God. He was himself and said, what is your name? What does Jacob mean? Suffering, criminal, thief. Say it yourself, what is your name? Criminal, and this and that. You see, the what gives us victory in prayer is our openness before God, more than any other. God seeks to elicit that openness. He wants to draw it out so that he can bless us. But many have the nature of hypocrisy. So they keep, and it's God that's doing it, and they keep doing it. Verse 28. And he said,
that is God said to him, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a priest hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou didst ask after my name? And he blessed him in a conversation. So he brought a blessing to Jacob. He was honest about it. Many of us will still be carrying lies all over the place. Some of us have told that so much lies about ourselves that we have believed in lies ourselves. And we are living in that land. So that by the time God is speaking to us, it has left our sense that it is God who speaks. We will continue in those ways. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, chapter 2, chapter 3 and 4, again, we find God in a conversation with Moses. Slant up. I want to deliver it. You are the man I'm going to send. What was it that Moses, you can see Moses' objections. He raised objections in that place of prayer. If you are not able to do it, Lord, I can't do this thing. There's no need to jump up and say, okay, then suddenly you are not even that, how am I going to do it? Moses asked those questions. Read it. They kept asking. If they will ask me, you say you met God. What is the name of God? What do I say? That was how we got the revelation. Of I am. I am. Because somebody engaged God in conversation. They said, what do I do there? And they said, well, you didn't meet God. What do I say? He said, what do you have in your hand? He said, see, put it on the ground. He became a sister. Go and pick it from the table. Pick from it. You can buy it from the table. Then put your hand inside your garment, put it, bring it out, you came there, put it back, come on. If they won't believe this too, then they won't be better. They said, okay, no problem. But you know, God, this assignment you're sending me, you have a fugitive, don't worry, people who are looking for you, they are there. I thought that by the time we have been discussing, my speech will be different. But I'm still the summary. How can I summarize? How can I talk to these people? They said, who made you? He said, no, don't worry. Aaron, you know, you speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to you. Is this speech that you are the one doing? Do you understand that? This is the kind of discussion we should have with God. Reach out what God wants. You are not slaves, you are children. Our Father, which art in, you are a son. Talk to your Father. In Luke chapter 9, 29 to 31. This is transfiguration. When the Lord Jesus went with his disciples to pray, it was at this month of transfiguration that the Lord sent, what's their name now? Moses and Elijah to come and give him information. Let's read it. Luke chapter 9, 29 to 31. And as he, that is the Lord Jesus, prayed, the expression of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They saw clearly Moses and Elijah. But ask you a question. Who sent them? Was it not God?
Yeah.
Who was speaking to his son? I'm telling you, the execution is going to take place in Jerusalem. From then on, the face of Christ was set towards Jerusalem. He wasn't going to shine from it. He was going to go ahead. God expects us to engage him in what? Conversation. It's not a monologue. It's not a soliloquizing. This is about conversation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we read it before, but it bears reading again. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to what? Hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be, even though it's a conversation. You have to be careful how you ask. You have to be thoughtful in what you're going to say. So that when we are in a place of prayer with God, let us make it a goal to seek more to hear than to speak. Which was why the Holy Spirit was given to us anyway. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, let's read that again. Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Bible tells us that we do not know how we ought to pray, or how we should even be praying the prayer. Look at the verse 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity or our weakness as flesh. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart of the Spirit of God knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As you are praying in the Spirit, the Lord will be speaking to you in the Spirit. There are times you will be praying in the Spirit, suddenly you will hear in your spirit man begin to declare. That's when you start declaring in your understanding. I speak to the nation of Iraq, let there be peace as you are with you. And what you are doing is effective over that nation. The Bible says in the Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not what? Sin. But he that refraineth his lips is what? Is wise. You are talking to God in the God is talking to you and says, are you not the one that's talking to God? I want to be able to give a wise answer. I don't want to just talk anyhow. And transfiguration, remember Peter? Just blotted out. Oh, God has said, good that we are here. Is that why they went there? To pray, is that not why they went? For you to go and do tabernacle. Say, you know what God did? Let our speaking be more on getting clarification from God. Be more on asking for further information. Lord, what is it that you are really saying? And all the questions you are asking must be with a purpose to obey. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, Joshua 1 verse 8, you know what the Bible says there. It says, let this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt maintain therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good praise conversation. Now, when we say praise conversation, should I then go and meet a brother or a sister and say, bro, please pray for me? Is that what I should be doing? Praise conversation in which you yourself are engaged in that discussion with God. The days of intermediaries are over. In the Old Testament, there were intermediaries. There were the priests who would kill the animal, take the blood in, whilst the worshipper stands at the door, and then sprinkles it, and then puts the incense into the altar of incense, and as the smoke rises, he comes to announce to the person, your prayers have been heard. And then the person is happy, and then he goes away. That's not how it is. Under the new covenant, there's only one intermediary, the man Jesus. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. You don't need any more intermediary. We have only one. He's the one who gave himself as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, thus making it possible for you and I to have access, direct access into the presence of God. He didn't die so that you will go through a pastor. He didn't die so that you go through a prophet. He didn't die so that you go through an apostle. No. He died and gave us access. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10. I'm reading the scriptures so that you and I can see what wonderful provision God has made for you and I to be able to speak to Him. And yet we are not availing ourselves of that provision. From verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 10. But this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till the enemy be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost, who is a witness to us, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of this is, there is no more offense for sin. Have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with what? A new heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me explain this. Under the old covenant, the high priest once a year will kill a lamb that has been set aside, and then will take the blood of that lamb for himself into the Holy of Holies. He will sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and then he will come. He only entered the Holy of Holies once a year. Then he will come out and take another lamb and kill, this time for all the entire nation. The elders or the leaders of the tribes will place their hands on this lamb. By so doing, symbolically, they have transferred all their sins and the sins of all the nation upon that one animal, with the chief priest, the high priest, will kill. Now, the Bible says that the life of the animal is in the blood. So, once that blood is shed, the sin has been paid for. The essence of all of this is dealing with sin. The high priest now takes that blood again into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles it again on top of the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was like a stool over which you had two angels sitting over, looking down on. Now, underneath that mercy seat was a box. So, the mercy seat was like the cover of the box. Inside the box, you had the Ten Commandments, which are the law of God. You had the stick of the rod of Aaron that poured into it. And then you had the manna, which was given. These three things were inside. Now, what was the essence of putting blood over that? Anytime there was no blood, and God looked down, what did God see? He saw their rebellion against his law, which are the Ten Commandments, that they were not able to keep till now. He saw the rod of Aaron that was it. And what does that remind him of? It reminds him of the rebellion that they refused the appointed leader of God and said that all of them would come to God. So God was angry. Then he saw the manna, which they rejected. Because at one time they said, so manna, can we not eat? We want to eat meat. We just want meat. We want garlic. We want this. We want onion. So every time if God were to look down on that box without the blood, the only thing that he can think of those people is what? Anger and kill them. So each time they put the blood, he didn't see those things. The blood he saw. And when he saw that blood, he saw that sin, the sins of the nation, had been atoned for. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came under the new covenant and died, he himself went in with his blood. And don't forget, he was sinless. But by the shedding of his blood, he not only wiped out the sins of the world, but other sins were put upon him. So that when God sees him sitting down next to him, what does God see? He sees sin has been dealt with. That's why he was a propitiation. And as a result, he tore the veil before only the high priest could enter that Holy of Holies. Now Christ has torn the veil. Do you understand that? So every individual has direct access. God wants to tell us some deep things, but we're not willing to listen. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is this Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith, that is, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy
and find grace to help in time of one of the things that we should be entering into the place where God is. He should receive help directly, not to say, Pastor, pray for me. I need this thing. Pastor, pray for me. What kind of thing is that? You can't talk to your father yourself. You need a middle man to talk to your father for you. Then maybe your sins have not yet been forgiven. Because it's only a sinner that is afraid to go to God. God said, by a new and living way, let's go with boldness. The way has been made. Christ has been our propitiation. Sin has been forgiven. Even the evil conscience that always used to be afraid that God can kill me has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So you have direct access. Why don't you go and talk to God yourself? Why do you need a man? Can you imagine that you go and tell a pastor, Pastor, pray for me? And as the pastor is talking to God, God begins to tell him your sins. You want me to pray? You want me to answer that fornicator? Lord, is it? He said, let me tell you my pastor. How many of you want your pastor to hear what they are doing? I'm asking you now. So we want pastor to speak. Pastor will speak and he will hear your secret and keep it inside his stomach. And say, I didn't know this man is a terrible man. He is a practice and a bribe. You want to hear? Do you see that monitor in the house? He stood it. Is that what you want to hear? Go and talk to God. Let God tell you. That furniture you are about to get to Lord has told you. I don't want anything. If God is going to tell you some deep things, truth, go and have a conversation with God. I told you last week. If a man sins against God, who will you run to? God. You can't get another place to go. Running to the pastor doesn't help you. Run to God. Go and listen. The days when people ran to man of God was under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, there is access for everybody. And the blood of Jesus has been made available to cleanse, so there is no need to be afraid of sin. And if there is sin, then maybe you should start walking your way to the cross of Christ, so that you can indeed be free from the fear of sin. Or the fear of sin, because sin causes man to be afraid that God is going to kill him. Let's go to verse 9 now. So the first thing we have to measure that prayer is what? Having an honest conversation. You must be honest with God. You must be brutally frank with yourself. Like the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14, he said, have mercy on me, be merciful unto me, Lord. Tell him, Jacob owned up. I am Jacob, a supplanter, a fool, a deceiver, a man of God. Are you not the judge of the world? Will you not do what is right? Are you going to kill the righteous with the evil ones? And a conversation ensued. And Abraham understood that the number of righteous people is so low. It may be only one. Let's go to verse 9b, the big part of verse 9. I don't want to discuss the issue of when he says, after this manner, therefore, we shall, if God permits us, maybe much later, we will be able to discuss that things. Because it is a manner of prayer. It is not that you should pray word for word. There is a content. What should be the model of prayer? What should be the content of prayer? It says, after this manner, therefore praying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You must recognize who you are praying to. We discussed 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago before you pray. There are several things you need to do before you pray is to know the God you want. And one of the things we said about God is that He's a father, a provider, your source, a preserver, a protector. Everything about you, God knows. He has a plan for your life. That's the father. So what the Lord is getting us to understand here is that prayer has to do with recognizing and acknowledging the greatness, the sovereignty, the holiness, indeed the distinct personality of God, that you are not dealing with air. It is true that God is a spirit, but you must also recognize that He desires relationship. You may have known God by reading the Bible. When you get into the place of prayer, you are having a personal encounter with God. Just like Jacob had a personal encounter with God. Very quickly, that Genesis chapter 32, I want to show you something in verse 1. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on the field after he and Laban had signed
an agreement not to come after each other. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 32, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Please note that. And what did he do in verse 2? And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. What was Jacob doing when he met God in that environment? What was he doing? A naming ceremony. This is the place of refuge. This is the place. All those programs, divine encounter, divine, is good. I'm not saying they are bad programs. They are good. But you don't encounter God in a public place. You are just going to be doing naming ceremony like Jacob did.
When he now met God alone, facing the challenge of Israel, what did he do then? Did he do naming? You see, grabbing God. I'm not letting you go on in you. It is in this place of prayer that you have a divine encounter. That's when you meet with God face to face. David and Jacob encounter God in a very dramatic way. Many of us only know God in textbooks, in reading people's books, in reading the Bible. But we have not yet had a personal encounter with God. It is in prayer that you have. When you get into personal private prayer, what I call intense personal interaction with God, it enhances your experiential relationship with God. Many of us only know God through what a pastor preaches. You need to know God for yourself. You need to have that encounter with God. And that is what prayer does. We all with open faces, beholding as in a mirror or in a glass, the glory of the Lord, have been what? Changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Even in the place of prayer. Without this divine encounter, your life cannot change. You don't do divine encounter so that you can get a car. You don't do divine encounter so that you can get a job. Divine encounter is to meet with God where He's going to begin to point out areas of your life. There is no boy who has had an encounter with God who left disabled. A true encounter, your life changes. I'm not talking about assets. I mean you change when you have an encounter with God. You can never be deceived. And it's possible to have more than one encounter. Each encounter gives you a deeper revelation of God. No, I didn't say a deeper knowledge. I said revelation. It is something that is revealed by the Spirit of God to you about God. We've already spoken to us about Jeremiah chapter 9, 29, 29. If you must boast, don't boast in wealth, don't boast in might, don't boast in power, don't boast in whatever it is you have. Boast in one thing that you know God. I was not talking of head knowledge, I was talking of intimate knowledge. Boast that you know Him experientially.
I read a book and the guy was trying to draw an analogy that said that there's a particular fruit that they say doesn't grow in a cold environment. Now, when I tell you that it doesn't grow in a cold environment, the question then is, can that tree grow in Britain? The answer is no. That was, however, that tree grows in Britain. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
If you use a general description for something, then you will be making deductions on that one. But when you experience it, it is different. It is true that that particular fruit does not grow or does not harvest. Does not come forth in a cold environment. Then it comes forth in Britain, which is a cold environment. In other words, know how there is a difference between when you experience something and when somebody is giving you a deduction. Do you understand? For example, science says that at a particular age, a woman cannot bear children. Are you going to tell Sarah what science is? Will you please tell Sarah that? Is she likely to agree with you? Exactly. Why? She experienced it herself. This is what is missing in the body of Christ. We don't have Christians who have experienced God. A lot of us speak from head. We speak from reading books. There's nothing wrong in reading a book where a man had an encounter with God and expressed that encounter. Now you go and meet God. Say, Lord, if you reveal yourself to this man, reveal yourself to me. In John chapter 4.
You can read that verse, I think in the later part of John chapter 4,
where the woman at the well, when she left the Lord Jesus, you remember, she dropped her bucket and went into town. and began to tell people, come and see a man who told me all about me. Is this not the Christ? What happened to those men? They all went and met Jesus. And the Lord Jesus ministered to them and spoke to them and shared and so on and so forth. Eventually they came back. They saw the woman and said, We no longer believe you just because you told us about the man. We believe now because we have met with him. Do you understand? Your faith must hinge on a personal experience. You can begin with what others have told you, but you must end up with what you have experienced of God personally. That way, nobody can wake you. The reason why many people are calling for these native doctors who are putting on suits and saying that they are casting out demons is because they don't have a personal encounter with God. When you have a personal encounter with God, you know this cannot be God. No matter how fantastic it may be, when you have had an encounter with God, you will realize one thing, that the crucial thing for God is not the miracle the man is walking. It's not even the preaching that is preaching. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is in him. When the Lord Jesus, when the Lord told the parable of the vineyard owner who planted, what's it called now, a fig tree in his vineyard. What did he go there to look for? The leaves, the branches. He went to look for fruit. That's what God is looking for, fruit. All this year, you want to buy a car, you want to get the best house, you want to have twins, you want to have triplets, they are not important to God. I say it very short, they are not important to God. What is crucial to God is the will of God. If twins are in that will, you will get the twins. But if not, and you go and meet a native doctor and you get the twins, you will soon see the problem you are causing yourself. Because you are in a haste to have children when God does not want to give it to you at that. Is it not the God that said there shall be no marriage in the land? Will he not give a single sister a husband? Why do you go and marry somebody who is not a believer just because you are hungry to get married? Is it not the same God who said in Isaiah 66, when I bring the woman to the birth school and not give birth to the child? Why are we afraid to enter into the labor war? You go there and know that God, you are the one that brought me there, you are going to bring this baby up. And that's that. You think God saved your soul so that you can be careful and timid and hiding? Is that why God saved your soul? No! When God appeared to Israel in Mount Sinai and they said the place thunder, and Moses told them that God wants you to know his kind of personality. He actually wants to have fellowship with you. They said, no, we don't want to hear God. But let me tell you today, God has always desired to have fellowship with man. He does not desire to have fellowship with you through your pastor. He wants to have fellowship with you directly. Prayer, I repeat, is recognizing and acknowledging who God is. His greatness, his sovereignty, his holiness, his power, his might, his awesomeness. The fact that he knows all things, that he sees all things, that he hears all things, that he can do everything or anything within the limits of his will. And as a result, when we come to God, we come in reverence, we come in worship and reverence. Because of who he is compared to who we are. God is not anybody's servant. The man who thinks that he can command God has never had an encounter with God. I had an illustration, I heard an illustration of an encounter. What? God was trying to describe what a divine encounter is. He said, if you take, they are driving a Volkswagen vehicle. Those of you who remember a Volkswagen vehicle, that had the engine at the back. Now imagine the Volkswagen vehicle in a head-on position with a trailer, fully loaded. Who is going to change? The trailer or the vehicle? You will know that vehicle has had an encounter. You cannot have an encounter and remain the same with God. Jacob had an encounter, it might change. Even physically, he was living. Where is the mark that we have had an encounter with God personally, thriving? A man has had an encounter with God and he's still boasting, he's still making noise, still disturbing everybody. Writing that nonsense on social media. So these people who say they are prophesying, I don't believe them, because if you had an encounter with God, you won't speak the way you speak. It is fruit. It is people who have not had an encounter with God who come and say, it is not what we put on that matters. If God is looking at the heart, he doesn't look at the outside, you'll be shocked. God will say, what are you doing? What meet with God and you, what are you doing? He will be frank with you. That dress you put on. Is it the money I gave you that you should buy? Not throw it away. All of the rest that you can give, you say, go and burn it. You haven't had an encounter with God. The day you have an encounter with God, you will be afraid. Because you will hear him use some words that you didn't think God can use. You are living in sin, and you think that God will just be tolerating you and talking. The fact that he hasn't spoken does not mean that one day the day he speaks, that you know that indeed something happened in your life. You will change. Joshua chapter 24. From verse 14 to 24. Joshua 24, from 14 to 24. This is Joshua's, as it were, parting speech to Israel, the leaders, and by that open to the nation. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the floor and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, that is where Abraham came out from, that Mesopotamia, or the God of the Amorites, in whose lands you dwell, that's where we are present in Canaan. But as for me and my house, we will serve. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. You can see the reason why people are serving God, because of what God has done, not because of who God is. Because that's what they say, it's not God that did this, it's not God that did it. That is why they want to serve God. So if God stops doing it, will they serve him? No. Joshua was serving God because he is God. Joshua had an encounter with God in Joshua chapter 5. And when he saw God, he thought God was there, and he said, are you enemy or are you friend? He said, I'm neither. I'm the captain of the host of God. When you have had an encounter with God, many of the things you are hearing people say about God, you put them aside. Because they have not had God. If they have seen God, if they have met with God, they will be serious. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. The way you are, you can't serve God. All they are talking about God is what he has done, what he has done. You can't serve him. For he is an only God. Have you seen what Joshua is talking about? Not the hand of God, but the heart of God, the nature of God. They were talking about the hand of God. He's talking about the heart of God. He's the holy God. He's the jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. They are talking of what he has done. If he forsakes the Lord and serves strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. They never knew God that way. Many of us think of God as Father Christmas. Have you read in the Bible where it says that God is a consuming fire? He didn't say it's a fire, it's what? A consuming fire. But the day he burned in the breath of Moses, he didn't consume the bush. So he can be a fire that purifies and can be a fire that consumes. Verse 20 again. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And look at what Joshua said. And Joshua said unto the people, ye have witnessed against yourselves that he has chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, he, that is Joshua said, the strange gods which are among you. Look at the people still saying we will serve God. They still had idols. Many of us come to church every Sunday, but we still have idols. Our job is an idol. Our marriage is an idol. Our children, idols. Anything that you cannot leave God, that you cannot leave to serve God, is an idol. Some wives cannot leave their husbands to serve God. No. They have some strange reasons. If I leave my husband to serve God, that one small girl will be dancing around, then you have a problem. I don't know who you marry. Let the small girl dance around. It is the hand of God that will wash, slap that girl, and the man. I will tell my wife, I said, I can go and leave you anywhere. Because what the time that man, I want to see the man that will come here, that whatever he is talking, the man will not be faced. The backhand that God will give you.
You say he had a stroke. Don't do anything yet.
What about God?
Right.
You need to know God.
But let me say again.
Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange God which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Serve him, turn your heart to him. Don't be looking at God with one eye and be looking outside with another eye. No! Be focused.
And he who said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will be served, and his voice will be obeyed. The later read, you go to Judges, you see how the people just began to misbehave. Brethren, true relational knowledge of God leads to reverence for God and holy fear.
There's no way you can know God that the first thing you are going to encounter is the holiness of God. That's the very first thing. If you, the day you have an encounter with God, a true encounter with God, it is the holiness of God you will encounter. The day that Moses saw that burning bush that was not consumed, what was it that God said to him? He said, take off your shoes, for you are standing on wood. Because God was there, suddenly that ground became good. When Joshua encountered the Lord Jesus at Jericho, because we know that that's the incarnate Christ, because no man has seen God, that was actually Christ who was saying. The Lord said to him, take off your shoes, because the place you are standing is good. If you have not yet encountered the holiness of God, you haven't encountered the holiness. Because that's what Joshua was saying, that you don't know this, he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, you don't know. And once you encounter the holiness of God, the next thing you will do is to worship. It's always worship. I always worship in this place. Joshua said, what is it that my Lord has? What are your commandments? What are your instructions? Let us carry. There was no he probably was walking there crying on earth to attack Jericho. But when he met with the Lord, he said, what are your instructions? You carry them. There's no way you will have an encounter with God and you will be arguing with God. I'm not going. Like Jonah. He had yet, even though he was serving God, he had yet to encounter the holiness of God. Or Isaiah. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah was preaching before he met God. Then one day, after King Uzziah died, he met the Lord. What was it that he encountered? The holiness of God. What did he do to him? He immediately recognized his sinfulness. Sir, listen. Woe is me. I pray that we all encounter with God.
Yeah.
Because of our fighting to cease. It's all the things that we're talking about in the life. When you have this intense personal interaction in prayer with God, it will translate to experiential knowledge of God and relationship with God. Nobody needs to tell you, don't go here, don't go. You know that I'm not going there. You don't need somebody to be preaching to you, cover your head, the presence of God. You know what to do. In John chapter 4, 21 to 24, we know the story of the woman as well, when she met with the Lord and the discussion they had. Let's just read 21 to 24. Jesus said unto the woman, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in the mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, many of us think that the only place where God should be respected and where God sees us is in church. So we do whatever we want to do elsewhere. We are tied God to a location. Our God is in a location. I explained to a young man earlier today. I said to him, what we call church is not a building. Church is a group of people who are children of the living God, believers, gathered in the place. Of course, they will be gathered under a open sky. They will be gathered under a roof. So they are the church, not the building. What we do, once we call the building church, is to believe that God is living there. We are free to do whatever we do, where we live. And the Lord was telling this man, it is not about location. God is not tied to location. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit everywhere, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says, I think in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3 or so, it says, the tabernacle of God is with. God told the children of Israel, told the children, and that was repeated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18. He said, come ye among them, come out from among them, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be your father, and you will be my children. I will be your God, and you will be my children. The true relational knowledge that leads to
the kind of experiential relationship we're talking about, is the basis and leads to true worship. The need of God had an encounter, and he brought it that this is how mighty, this is how awesome God is. He bowed, he lay on the ground and worshiped. You cannot have encountered God and not, the first thing is worship. It draws it out. The holiness of God leads you to worship God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is a man who had an encounter. You can see that that encounter, it changed Saul completely. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them for dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What is this man wanting to know of God? Not of the power of the resurrection, which means that he must have died. Do you understand? The only way you can be resurrected is to have died. The fellowship of his suffering. I want to be a partaker in the suffering of Christ. I want to be conformed to the kind of death that he died. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Which resurrection is talking about now? Eternal resurrection. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Have you bothered to find out why did you arrest me? I was about to commit suicide. Why did you stop me? The day I met you, Lord, I was on the way to the house of a prostitute. Why did you apprehend me? Have you bothered to ask? That day that God apprehended you, you were a dead man. Has it occurred to you that there is a reason why God brought you into fellowship with him? That you're not here to just be jumping from one church to the other, or sitting down doing nothing in church? Verse 13, brethren, I can't help myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling or upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing it, all these things to get to meet with God in eternity. Through the knowledge of God, makes us see ourselves as nothing apart from God. And it puts in us the desire for God's utmost in our lives. You cannot encounter God and not be focused on eternity. A man whose focus is on the earth has not met with God. Let me show you something. Colossians chapter 2. You see, when the Spirit of God was speaking through the authors of the New Testament, there were things that were burning issues in the heart of God. Look at verse chapter 3 of Colossians from verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek what? Those things which are where? Above. Where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your desires, the things you really want, on things above, not on things on the earth. If indeed you cannot encounter God and not have eternity as one of the issues that you've been discussing, not just eternity of your own self, but eternity of all of mankind. You don't need a man, you don't need a pastor to motivate you to go and evangelize. Encounter God and tell me that you're not going to evangelize. You remember Saul of Tarsus when he encountered the Lord Jesus? What was the first thing he asked? He said, what would you have me to do? The moment they opened his eyes and he walked and then, what was it that he was found in the temple? He went to the synagogue, disputing that this very Christ is Christ. That was the man who wanted to kill Christ, who wanted to kill Christians. What happened? The encounter. He changed. Could anybody convince Paul or Saul of Tarsus or Paul, as we know him, that Jesus Christ is not real? What? He meant it. The same thing with Peter. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, we can read the link verse, is it about 18, 17, 18, there or not? He said, I want you to know that we did not follow a devil,
We know the voice we heard on that mountain at the transfiguration. When he said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye." We didn't follow it. That's the kind of example you need.
It is the place of prayer.
It gets you to be so sure about God that nothing can uproot you. Let them bring $10 billion before you. It won't uproot you. By £10 billion, this is stronger than the Lord. It won't uproot you. But many of us are uprooted by 1,000 naira, uprooted by shoes, uprooted by shirts, by jackets, by hats. Worship is something you cannot take. It can't be taken. Because worship is a heart matter. When I say heart, I'm not talking of this pumping thing. That is the spiritual matter. It's from the spirit, from the inner man. A man who is not spiritual cannot worship God. You can sing, but you can't worship God. Worship itself is having an encounter with God on the one-on-one. It is impossible for a carnal man to have a conversation with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But when God told me this, then, and he began to give me scriptures to prove it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Is that your Bible? When you have an encounter with God, when you have a conversation with God, what are you receiving? What God has said. The natural man cannot. Why? He said, "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They are received by the Spirit. His nature is carnal. Romans chapter 8. We are going to close now. Romans chapter 8, from verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh," that's the natural man. Please, I want you to note that there are three people that God addresses. There is the sinner, there is the natural man, and there is the spiritual man. So you must know the difference. The sinner is not born again. Do you understand? The natural man has actually said sinner's prayer. But the nature of sin in him is still there. The spiritual man is born again, has allowed, he has cooperated with the Holy Spirit to deal with the sinful man, the sinful nature. He has gone to the cross and has crucified that nature at the cross. Do you understand that? But the sinner doesn't know anything about it. He's not interested in God. The natural man is born again. He goes to church, but he's still living in sin. If you ask him, does he have a problem? But he has a problem. He's still living in sin. He cannot stop sinning because the nature of sin is still in him. That's what the Bible is addressing. Verse 5 is the Romans chapter 8. And that's what the Lord was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That man cannot receive the things of God because they are foolishness to him. Do you understand that?
Yes.
When that, if that man were to encounter God, you see that sin nature will be blown up.
And the spiritual man will appear.
That natural man can never serve God. He claims to be serving God. The natural man is in the choir. The natural man can preach. The natural man can play keyboard. The natural man can usher. The natural man can evangelize. But deep within him is the nature that loves to sin. In other words, he is rebellious. Do you understand? He is the man that God will say, "What I say, I say no." When you are a father to God, you cannot say no. They won't even beg. You know the damage that encounter did to you. You don't want the second one. Verse 5, again, from Romans chapter 8. "For they that are after the flesh," that's the natural man, "do mind the things of the flesh." It is the natural man that preaches you will be great. It is the natural man that preaches you will own a mansion in the earth. It is the natural man that preaches you will get a big car. It's the natural man that preaches it. It's the natural man that desires it. It's the natural man that wants to that goes about preaching to 5 million people. It's the natural man that wants to have a TV set, that wants to have a TV station that will reach the rest of the world. I am not saying that the natural man cannot have no. I'm saying that the goal of the natural man is his own fame. It's not to glorify God. There are spiritual men who own TV stations to reach out to the simple world. It's not about them. But the natural man, it is about him. You just need to tune to radio, to their TV, even radio. And you see, there was one program we were watching for half an hour. And we were waiting to hear the message. First of all, they sang the song which the pastor wrote. After they sang the song, the man came and said one thing. I don't think the message, the discussion he had lasted 5 or 10 minutes. The next thing was it miracles or so, or testimonies, and that's it. And I said, if you want to present something of you, I think you want to reach out to people who may not have heard the message. So what should be your primary focus? The message. But that's not the focus. Have you not seen messages, TV programs and even radio programs that instead of the man to preach, all the advertising is a program that's coming up next week. The program is coming up in 2 weeks' time. This thing will, you see this thing I'm trying to discuss here, we will discuss it fully today. He hasn't said anything. He will read the scripture and say, just come to that program. You will see what God will do in your life. So God can't be in my house now. All that radio TV did was to advertise to come. Nothing more than that. So that's why we have the programs that we have. Who has stolen my destiny? Who took my staff? Where is it? Those are the programs. That's the natural man. The programs appeal to the natural man. The natural man calleth unto the natural man. You say you are born again. Come for your deliverance. That demon will never trouble you again. You went for that program yesterday. Tomorrow you are going for the program. Today you are there. You are still, you went, they laid hands on you, you somersaulted 10,000 times, you got up. You went again today, you have been somersaulting. Tomorrow you are going to somersault him. Next year when you have a program again, you are going to somersault. Nothing has changed. Yeah, natural. A young lady, let me just tell this story before we continue to read. A young lady went to a program and she had this collar, you know, this groove in the neck. She had collar and she went for this program. And at the program, they preached. And the pastor said, those of you who want healing, please come forward. She was among those who went forward. And they prayed with her and she left. Before she left the program, they were asking her to give testimony. She came and gave testimony. How God healed her of her point. She went for the program the following year. Testimony time. She went again and gave testimony of how God healed her of her point. 2 years after, she went again to give testimony of how God healed her of her point. So one brother called her, sister, if you are blind, we are not blind. We are still seeing your God in your fruits. And you have been disturbing us for the past 2 years. 3 times, how God has healed your God. The God is still there. The girl said, the girl went to our room, knelt down, said, God, I know you are healed. Show them that you are healed. The next morning when she went back, they didn't say anything. Was it what they are supposed to see that was the issue with the girl? The issue with the girl was whether you see it or not. Do you understand? Many of us are waiting to see that the girl who has had an encounter. She didn't need the goiter to disappear for her to know that she is healed. But because there were doubters, she said, God, don't show them that you have healed me. And the goiter was not there. I don't know the girl's name. Don't know the year. But in the 19th century or early 20th century that it happened. Nothing about the girl, but we want to be known. If it is not going to happen, where everybody will see, they're not interested. Verse 5 again of Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. What's the difference? One mind is interested in the flesh, in the things of the flesh, which is worldly things. The other mind is interested in spiritual things, which are heavenly things. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that is to be of the flesh, is death. When you are struck, when you are minded like that, of fleshly things, of worldly things, you are going to die eternally. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A man who is chasing after the things of the world, he is dead in the spirit, even though he is born again. Verse 7. Because, not that we tell this about that, but it bears emphasis. Because the carnal mind is what? Anything. Again, it is hostile. Anytime he hears anything about God, hostility comes in, he is an enemy to God. We call him the sinful nature. Do you understand? The nature that loves to sin. He is the man that will leave church, drink beer, and leave street and say nothing is for. And some go outside and preach. I had a friend like that. He will smoke and he will still be preaching. Until one day he met God. That's the day that he met God. And he never ran after him. The problem with natural man, he cannot help us. Because he has a nature that always draws him to sin. That nature is like a mirror compared to a magnet. Where temptation is the magnet, that nature is the mirror. Even if the magnet is just passing, it will draw the mirror. But remove that nature, let the magnet be standing in you. Be standing upon you, it cannot draw you. It is because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not No, it is not subject to the law of God. It is that it does not allow itself to be subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, even if you wanted to subject, the natural man cannot
be subject. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name words to the natural man.
He doesn't understand that those few words represent worship, that they represent the reverence of God, that they elicit holiness on the part of the worshipper, that they elicit reverence in the heart of the worshipper. So he can smoke and go and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Doesn't mean anything to him. He's an enemy of God. That is the truth. He doesn't want to be an enemy of God. Please note. He doesn't want to, but he's an enemy because of the nature that is in him. And when you tell him to kill that nature, he is struggling with it. That makes him automatically complicit in that nature remaining in him. So verse 8 says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him." It's very important. Remember, I told you that he is born again. The truth of the matter is, in reality, is an application. Because if you are truly born again, the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God is not in that. So he's not of Christ, even though he goes to church. He may be desirous of being of Christ, but he's not. So that when he prays, he doesn't pray to hear. Because he's not ready to listen to God. You understand? His prayer is to take his plans to God. He sees God as the ultimate that can bring his plan to bear. But if God refuses, he is ready to take that plan to a human. Do you understand that? Because ultimately it is his plan that is interested in. If God will not do it, maybe somebody else will do it. So his position is like the children of Israel that we read in Judges chapter 24. He is the God that did this for us. He is the God that did this for us. He is the God that did this for us. He will do it again. It's not about he's a holy God. It's not about he's a sovereign God. It's not about he does as he pleases and no one can query him. That's not the purpose. The purpose of that man is God do it. That is why God says a conversation between God and a carnal man is impossible. Please note the word impossible. It's not me speaking. I wrote down what God said. He said a conversation between God and a carnal man is an impossibility. God does not say that to be such a man. So what is the solution for such a man? He must go to the cross and kill this sin nature. He must arise and carry that criminal to the nature of sin. The desire that he has for self, he must grab him, take him to court. They will pass sentence of death and he must take him to the carnage court and make sure that he dies. You cannot put the natural man, you cannot put the sin nature in prison. I'm sure you've heard of what do they call them now? Mafia bosses. Who operate from prison? Have you heard of that? They're in prison, but their criminal enterprise continues to grow while they're in prison. They still operate from prison. The sin nature is like that. If you put him in prison, you will continue to operate. You must kill him. And the word is not just kill, the word is crush. There were some armed robbers that were killed in this country in the 70s. I think it was in the 70s that they were executed. And they were so the government was so worried because of all the details they had of the juju they had done not to die and so on and so forth. So as they executed them, the doctors had advised the corpses dead, they grabbed all of them into the mortuary and poured acid on top of them. Now that's the kind of thing we're talking about in the flesh. They are not just going to execute it, they are going to pour acid to destroy it, to crush it, to make it like pulp, so that there is no room for it to rise again. If you have encountered with God, you will be able to do that. And when you are met with God, in the place of prayer, you begin to realize that your struggles are because of this man called sin nature, or they call it flesh, or carnal mind, your mind. He'll be telling you what God did not say, and say it's God that said, after all, the Bible says, you are asking where, you don't know. But it's after all, the Bible says, and you want it, it must end in you. We're going to begin the prayer now. You take it back home, and you pray until this natural man is dead. And you can get to a place where you have had an encounter with God. Let us pray.
The first thing I want you to do is to have an honest conversation with God. The honest conversation you have with God is, have you been to the cross? Or have you just been in church?
Be honest with God.
Have you had an encounter with the Lord? Or have you just been your own talk to God?
For the natural man, prayer is what a delight. Because he wants to tell God what to do, and God wants to tell him what to do. And he's not ready to receive what God has to say. He's more interested in himself and what he has to say. He does not mind praying in tongues for hours, but he will never do what God says. Ask yourself, do you quarrel with God? Is it difficult for you to obey God? Then the nature of sin is there. It is time to grab that criminal and take him for execution. Prison is not good for him. He will escape. Or he will continue to do his control from prison. Every need is that nature that Stephen was referring to when he said to the Jews, he said, you stiff necks and uncircumcised in ear and heart. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do ye. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. You are quick to say no to God, quick to say yes to evil. You must deal with it today. You will see that the day the natural man finds out, prayer will be a joy to you. It's the natural man that draws you away from prayer, that draws you away from fasting. It's that man that makes you to begin to covet what others have. It's the man that tells you what you can become in life, how great you can become, and how you are missing out on so many things. Beloved, when you are with God, you are missing out on nothing. In fact, you have gained everything. That's what Paul was saying. Say the thing that people that I consider they are dumb. I count them but dumb. Because now I know the excellency of the knowledge of the Son of God. Talk to God. Talk to the Lord.